And I want to encourage you to do us one favor while you're here. In the back of the pew, right in front of you, there is a connection card. If you'll take that card and you'll fill it out sometime this morning before the end of the service, and then after the service is over, if you would be so kind as to take that back to our visitors' table in the foyer, we'd like to exchange that from you with a gift that we have. We'd like to give to you just for being in our services today to say thank you for coming to the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. You could have been anywhere today, and you decided to be with us, and for that, we're grateful. It's an honor to have you. We want to serve you while we're here, and we certainly are grateful for anybody who decides to make their way to this house of the Lord. And we're thankful that we're here today, and we're thankful that we get to have the open Word of God. I am thankful for America and for the freedoms that we do still have today, and the fact that we can open the Word of God and openly worship and openly preach. And someone, you know, might think in today's age, in the 21st century, especially in the Bay Area, that we can see coming down the pike perhaps some laws about hate speech. And I thought to myself this morning, even in Sunday school, I said, you know, I'm not preaching hate speech. I don't hate anybody. I'm preaching the truth. If the Word of God, it causes someone to be angry at me, they're not angry at me, they're angry at God. And so I want to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be faithful to the Word of God. And if it offends, I'm in good company, because John the Baptist offended a few people. I don't call people vipers normally, but he did and got away with it because it cost him his head a little later. But Stephen did the same thing, and the Lord Jesus was the greatest preacher ever, and he didn't mince any words. And I'm not trying purposely to make enemies, but how many understand when you stand on the side of the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to make a few people upset? And that's the day and age that we live. And so we want to be faithful to the Word of God. And as we go through it today, Acts chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 36 through 41. And if you would be so kind, if you're able to, would you please stand with me together out of reverence for the Word of God? Acts chapter 16 and verse 36, some people may say, well, Pastor, why is it that you do that? Two things. First of all, the Word of God is worthy of our respect and reverence because He holds that in higher esteem than His very name. Second of all, they did it in the Bible. When Ezra opened the Word of God, the people stood. And so I think it shows reverence to God, it shows reverence to His house and to His Word, and so we do that on a regular basis. Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, notice what the Bible says. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, now some days after what? Look at verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the Word of the Lord with many others also. So good things are happening there. The Word of God's being preached. They've just come back and settled and said, hey, listen, you don't have to be a Jew in order to be saved. Anybody can be saved because everybody needs to be saved, and Jesus is the only way. So as they continued there now a little while, they're preaching the Word of God, but not just them. Now you'll see with many others also. So now the sphere of influence and the teachers are growing, and now this church is experiencing some good things. Verse 36, and some days after, what? After all that, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And notice this, the contention was so sharp. That's how I know they were Baptists. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. I want to preach to you a message this morning entitled Pressing On. And let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the gracious work of the cross of Calvary. And we thank you for salvation only through Christ. And we thank you for the blessed Word of God this morning. And as we open it, Lord, we esteem it highly. In fact, Lord, we believe with all of our heart that it is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. It is the truth. And God, you said when you were here, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so as we look into the Word of God, Father, what we see is truth. And we're challenged to study the truth so that we can see the error both in our own ways, but also in this world. So I pray as we open it that you'd please give us wisdom and discernment, Lord, to rightly divide it. And as we compare parts with parts, would you help us then to do the best work? And that is, would you help us to apply it to our life? Because just knowledge puffs up. And so I pray that you'd work in all of our hearts. Lord, I yield myself to you as your servant. And I ask that you'd please help me, Lord, now, to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I may be filled with your Spirit. God, please give me unction and diction. I pray that you would just pour your message through me as your vessel and use me for your glory. I pray that I would say those things that you would have me to say and that you would withhold from my lips those things that would be a hindrance to your Spirit, that you may be honored, that you may be glorified, and that your people may be helped. Please meet with us now and bless the invitation in a few moments, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. William Clubbertson, former president of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, once said this, and I quote, "It is important to start right, but it is imperative to end well." Now that the question of the legitimacy of the Church of Antioch had been settled because the apostles and elders in Jerusalem had decided, hey, listen, we're not going to put any greater burden on them, but the fact of the matter is, if they got saved by grace through faith alone in Christ, then they're saved. After that legitimacy was established and settled, Paul was eager and ready then to go back to the work to which God had called them. You could say that his gospel legs were a little itchy. He was tired of sitting around. He was tired of not being on the mission field and doing the work wherewith God had called him. Someone wisely stated, and I quote, "There's nothing so fatal to character as a half-finished task." And perhaps that was Paul's heart, and God burdening and prodding him, he was eager to get back. And so Paul, the task given to Paul was the spreading of the gospel, and that task was still at hand. Every human being must answer the questions, how did I get here, and what is my purpose for living? You see, for the Christian who desires to be in the center of God's will, the answers are very simple. You see, God created me in an amazingly wonderful way to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 139 and verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." I'm thankful that I was created today by a purposeful God. I'm thankful that my God is the cause of all things. How many believe that this morning? I'm thankful that he gives me in his word not just how I got here, but why I got here. The Bible says in Revelation 4 and verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Do you understand this morning that God puts you on this earth to bring him glory? By the way, there's nothing that gives him more glory than seeing someone saved. The Bible says in John 15 and verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." So nothing glorifies God more than using one of his children to help another soul to be saved. So the fruit of a disciple is another disciple. And Paul's life was spent making disciples of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he was determined in his heart not to let anything keep him from pressing on toward that mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The challenges then in life are never in starting something, but in continuing something. I'll say that again. The challenges in life are never in starting something, but in continuing something. Lots of people start running marathons, but very few people finish it. I don't personally have a desire to start a marathon. I think running is dumb. I think hiking is dumb. In fact, most physical activity is dumb. I would much rather go get a donut. The other day, I had this thing called a dosant. It was a cross between a donut and a croissant. And then it was cut in half and homemade, they call it churro ice cream, was right in the middle of it. And they warmed up the dosant and then they mushed the cream and it was unbelievable. Have I made everybody want one so bad? It was so delicious. I would much rather eat a dosant filled with bad things like ice cream than go out and run a marathon. Now, I understand one's better for me than the other. That's why I don't run. but you get the idea. Some people would start a marathon, but very few people finish a marathon. Lots of people start out in marriage, but few people finish with the one they started with. Lots of people start the Christian life. Lots of people start serving God, but fewer people than ever before are continuing the path they began. Lots of Christians start reading their Bible. Lots of Christians start a discipleship class. Lots of Christians start soul winning classes. They start attending church services whenever the doors are open. But fewer than ever keep pressing on in the old paths that they once learned. You see, with continuing comes challenges and decisions that have to be made. And Paul and Barnabas made them, and surprisingly, both of them kept going. Now, in light of that, I want you to take your notes, and I want us to see this morning that the Bible reveals this principle to us at the beginning of Paul's, what we know as his second missionary journey into the Galatian region of Europe and Greece in three specific ways. And I want you to notice, first of all, the passion of Paul, the passion of the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." The church at Antioch was enjoying the freedom of God's grace, and according to verse 35, the teaching of God's word, and now was in capable hands. So Paul's heart was turned to the people that he had birthed into the family of God. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." What was his passion? First of all, letter A, it was a passion to go again. He just didn't have it in him not to go. The passion was to go again. You see, Paul had suffered a great deal on the first missionary trip, including being stoned and left for dead, and there was even more hardship ahead. So how is it that he kept going? Because the love of Christ constrained him to go. The love of Christ that he had received was being personified to others. He had received a personal firsthand encounter with what the love of Jesus Christ was. And it meant more to him than any challenge that he might face in life. It doesn't matter what I may face. It doesn't matter what may happen. I'm going because Jesus came to me. I'm going because he loved me. Notice in your notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "For the love of Christ constraineth me," it compels me, "because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You kind of get the idea that Paul's salvation meant something to him. You kind of get the idea that it would have been far easier for him to sit there and teach some discipleship classes, and there's nothing wrong with that. It would have been far easy for him to sit there and share the load with Silas and the different preachers in the congregation. But instead, he said, "You know what? I just have this burning in my heart. I need to check on my kids that I've birthed. I need to see if there are other kids out there that needs to be saved." And God said, "I want you to go again." So Paul, in obedience to the love of Christ, said, "You know what? Someone out there is just like Saul of Tarsus, and they need to be saved. And would to God that I find him." So the love of Christ constrained me to go. But it was even more than the love of Christ. It was the call of God in his life. The call of God was upon him. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, the Bible says, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel, unto the gospel of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice what it says in your notes. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," and this is a beautiful ministry passage, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Isn't that great? He just says, "You know what? Because of the love of God and because of the call of God on me, I see the mercy of God as something that I must be a part of. I must take this. I must go." He says, "Because of that, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves," notice, "to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost." In other words, I'm going to light my light and everyone's going to see it except those that aren't looking. I want everybody to know that I'm a child of God and my Savior wants to make them a child of God. You know what? I'm thankful to be a part of the family of God today. I'm thankful that somebody took enough time and care of the call of God in his life to stand and preach the gospel so that I could be saved. Paul's passion to go. On July 4th, 1854, a man by the name of Charlie Peace, who was at the time a well-known criminal in London, was hung. The Anglican Church, which had a ceremony for everything, even had a ceremony for hanging people. So When Charlie Peace was marched to the gallows, a priest read these words from the prayer book that he held in his hands, and I quote, "Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring." With these chilling words, when they were read, Charlie Peace stopped right in his tracks. He turned right to the priest and in his face shouted, "Do you believe that? Do you really believe that?" The priest, of course, was taken back by the verbal assault and began to stammer for a moment. And then he said, "Well, I suppose I do." That was the best he could offer. To that, Charlie said, and I quote, "Well, I don't, but if I did, I'd get down on my hands and knees and crawl all over Great Britain, even if it were paved with pieces of broken glass, if I could rescue one person from that, from what you just told me." See, the priest didn't believe it. The question is, do you? The fact of the matter is, this world is starving to death, and we hold the bread of life. This world is living in darkness, and you and I carry around the light of Jesus Christ. But what are we really passionate about? Paul believed that statement because it happened to him. Because he was saved and very saved, he said, "I cannot sit here. I must go." The passion of the Apostle Paul was a passion to go again. Secondly, it was a burden to visit the brethren. The people that he had led to Christ. You see, Paul had a pastor's heart. And a pastor is to care for the souls of believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28 says, "Beside those things that are without," Paul speaking here, "that which cometh upon me daily," notice, "the care of all the churches." Now, he's not making that statement as a point of, "Oh, woe is me, I have all this to do." He said, "It doesn't matter all the things that I've gone through, I'm still going to care for the churches." Did you know that anyone who's ever led someone to Christ will have a burden for them? If you've ever taken the word of God and you've ever shown someone the door of salvation, by the way, that door is Jesus. You ever shown someone and they take that door and they open that door and they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, you will have a burden for their well-being and for their faith. Young believers are vulnerable, and this was especially true in Paul's days because his converts did not have the final authority of the completed Bible. They didn't have what you and I have. They had to rely they had to rely on an outside source for doctrine and practice. The Bible says in Acts chapter 14 and verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Now, the word "confirming" there means to support. It means to establish their faith. It means to strengthen. Now, you and I both know that in matters of when little kids learn to walk, they need lots of support. Our little grandbaby, Peyton, whom we absolutely adore, is starting. She's been standing up for a while, and now she'll stand there, and she just doesn't have enough confidence to take that step, right? You see her, and she'll look at you, and she'll be like, "I don't know what to do." She'll sit down sometimes. But other times, I noticed last night I was laying on the floor, and I said, "Come on, come on." She wouldn't come. So I put out my hand, and guess what she did? She took my hand, and she took a step. That's exactly how you confirm a soul that you've been saved, that's gotten saved. What do? You reach out that hand, and you say, "Hey, come on, I want to show you something." The first step you need to take is right here in obedience to God and baptism. I want to show you that from the Word of God. I want to let you know I did that. And when you do that, it helps everybody out here that what they have done in Christ is now manifest. And this is a picture of what's happened. And sometimes young believers will say, "Okay, I'll take that step." Like last Sunday, we had a couple baptized. And then they say, "Now what do I got to do?" And you reach out that hand and you say, "Now here's what the Bible says about the local church. Here's what the Bible says about your walk with God. Here's what the Bible says about the enemy. Here's what the Bible says," and you just go down the line. And what are you doing? You're reaching out your hand so that as they take it, they can take that step. Paul had a burden to visit the brethren because he wanted them to continue. He wasn't content with just them starting. He wanted them to finish. Amen. He wanted them to keep pressing on. We see the passion of the Apostle Paul. Secondly, unfortunately, in the middle of this, and as much as I don't ever want to try to tackle difficult things necessarily, and I just rather just preach all bunch of happy stuff all the time, we see the departing of friends. In the middle of this great time where Antioch's church is now established and Christians are growing in grace and in the Word of God and in the knowledge of their Savior. And he's doing this. Paul now says, hey, listen, Barnabas, I have a burden to go back. Barnabas says, guess what? Me too. I want to go with you. In fact, it's always been Barnabas and Paul. Paul and Barnabas, they're not the odd couple. They're God's couple. And they're going out and they're telling people about Christ. So it makes sense that both of them would want to go. Notice what it says in verse 37, however. They said, okay, let's do this. They do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul, that means it's going to be a change. But Paul, what? Thought that wasn't a very good idea. You say, so what did they do? Oh, well, we see what happened. Paul thought it not good to take him with them. Why? Because he departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work of God. Notice verse 39. And the contention was so sharp, between them, that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark. He sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. You say, oh, I can't wait to hear what Pastor has to say about this. Well, it's not about what I have to say. It's about what God says about it. It's about what's right there in front of us that most of us see, that most of us perhaps have experienced, but we really don't want to talk about it. The departing of friends. Paul and Barnabas were good men. Would you agree with that? We say it again. Would you agree with that? They were good men. Paul and Barnabas were godly men. Would you agree with that? And some of you don't. Would you agree with me that they desired to serve the Lord? Would you agree with me that they desired to press on? So there are a lot of things that they agreed on. They agreed on most things, but not everything. So we see, first of all, a tentative agreement. At the very beginning, though Paul and Barnabas agreed that they should go back to revisit the churches they had established, they could not agree on whether to take Mark with them or not. Why? Well, the Bible says because Mark had not finished the trip. Paul did not or was not willing to take another chance on him as he felt that Mark lacked character. He didn't finish. He went to Pamphylia, and for whatever reason, unbeknownst to us except for God, he left and went back. And Paul remembered that. And because he did not want that to happen, perhaps again, only in a more crucial time, he thought it not. Notice what it says, but Paul thought not good. Now, it's interesting to me that Paul thinks it's not good and Barnabas thinks that it is good. But it's not surprising because, you see, Barnabas believed in his heart that God's grace would win out in Mark's life. Why? How do you know that? Because he's the son of consolation. Because he's the encourager. He's the one that comes along every broken vessel. He's the one that picks up every saint that's fallen. He's the one, you know, some people collect stray cats, unfortunately. Barnabas collects stray Christians. By the way, that's not altogether bad. In fact, that's altogether good. It's godly. It's holy. So this tentative agreement was, yes, we'll go, but what do you think? Well, I don't think it's a good idea that we take your nephew, because that's who he was. Barnabas was Mark's uncle. I don't think it's a good idea, even if he is your nephew, Barnabas, because I don't know that I can trust him. I don't think it's a good idea. But Paul, he's my nephew. But Paul, just because a man fails, do you think he's failed forever? Well, I don't know about that, but I just don't think it's a good idea. Well, I think it's a good idea. And the contention was so sharp, it became total disagreement. At first, it was tentative. Well, maybe we can work this out. And then it became total. Notice what it says in verse 39. And the contention was so sharp. You ever had a sharp contention with somebody that was a good friend? You ever have a sharp contention that's so bad with somebody that you have to turn asunder? The Bible says that they departed asunder one from another. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by for the grace of God. Both were very determined men. In fact, so determined that when the immovable object of Barnabas met the unstoppable force of Paul, they had to depart. That was the word sharp. It's such a hard contention. The result was that Barnabas took Mark and sailed back to his hometown of Cyprus, and Paul joined forces with a very respected preacher named Silas from Jerusalem, who was also a Roman citizen, and they went and revisited the churches of Greece. Now, there's two lessons that we learn from this departure. First of all, people of faith also have a flesh. people of faith also have a flesh. The fact that they became exasperated with one another is an indication that the way they handled the decision was in the flesh. You've got to understand that. Make sure that you don't put Paul on the same level as Jesus Christ. Jesus was tempted on all points like as we are, yet without sin. Paul cannot claim that. Just because his hands were free from the blood of all men and his conscience was void of offense between God and men does not mean that he didn't have a problem with his own pride. Because only by pride cometh contention. The contention was so sharp. You understand then that people of faith also have a flesh. Now we wish it wasn't like that, don't we? We so wish that, man, we got saved and woo, we are delivered, no more flesh. We don't have to worry about lying, cheating, stealing, making people mad. Everybody's happy and the Christian life has no problems. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? That's not reality. Some of you husbands didn't need to say amen so loud. But the fact of the matter is, that's just not reality. The fact is, people of faith also have a flesh. James 5 and 17, we would say Elijah was the man. I mean, he was the man of God, the power of God, called down fire, stopped the rain. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And yet he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. We find this in the Bible, that yes, people were used of God, and yes, they had great faith, but they also had a flesh. We learn this right here. Not only do people of faith also have a flesh, but people with the same Savior sometimes don't see eye to eye. That sometimes it's okay, and we need to agree to disagree. Some people like blue, some people like red. Some people like bikes, some people like skateboards. Some people like burritos, some people like chimichangas. Some people like In-N-Out, some people unfortunately like McDonald's. I mean, look, the fact of the matter is, nobody is ever going to agree always with everything that you agree with. But the things that matter, we should agree on. If I could preach to Paul and Barnabas, I would say, now boys, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to walk in the Spirit. Because it's obvious to me, listen, that it's not the will of God that you go together. Because that's how you know it was the will of God to not go together. Because God blessed both. You see, the fact of the matter is, they had a flesh, and they, instead of handling the decision in the Spirit, they did it in the flesh. Disagreements, by the way, do not determine who we are. So they should never determine whether we should go on for Jesus' sake. Disagreements don't determine who we are. So they should never determine whether we should go on for Jesus' sake. And so the parting of friends, we see by their lesson, then number three, the pattern for pressing on. The fact of the matter is, they both went on. Now, the decision was made in the flesh, but after that decision was made, there's no doubt in my mind whatsoever that both Barnabas and Paul got their hearts right with God. There's no doubt in my mind. The Bible says in verse 39, after they departed, that Paul chose, verse 40, chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, even though Paul and Barnabas had a sharp falling out, neither of them stopped serving God. Just because they disagreed, or just because there was a difficulty, they didn't stop serving God. Ultimately, it was the will of God that both men press on for the Lord, just not together. So what do we learn? Letter A, they both remain true to Christ. They both decided that I'm not going to let this disagreement or the fact that Barnabas is going that way and I'm going this way stop me from going God's way. I'm going to stay loyal. I'm going to stay steadfast. I'm going to stay immovable in the work of the Lord. We're just going to go at it different ways. Many times people allow disagreements with other Christians to be used as an excuse to quit serving the Lord or to quit going to church. But the real reason people quit going to church is their primary loyalty is not to Jesus. Their loyalty is to themselves. I'm wounded. My feelings are hurt. If my loyalty is to Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what other people think in my life, as long as I'm doing what God wants me to do. They did not stop. Romans 14 and verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. This is Paul. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's no questioning Paul's loyalty. Paul said, I am loyal to Christ. A wife who is 85% faithful to her husband is not faithful at all. Vance Havner concluded, there is no such thing then as part-time loyalty to Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul said, listen, I'm not going to let this stop me. And by the way, Paul, I'm sure, felt that he was right. I'm sure of it. I'm right. And I'm sure at some, because of what Romans 7 says about Paul's flesh and my and your flesh, I'm sure that when Barnabas went that way, Paul may have said in his heart, he'll regret that someday. He'll think that he really should have gone with me. And Barnabas probably said the same thing. Barnabas probably said, you know what? He's going to regret the day that he doesn't have a consoler like me. And they departed. Now look, the fact of the matter is, they both went on. The fact that Paul's ministry was greatly empowered and blessed of God tells us that his heart was purged from any sin as he maintained a heart loyal to Christ no matter what the cost. Acts 24:16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. You know what that tells me? Perhaps somewhere along the line, Barnabas got a letter from Paul and it was settled. Because it's written in the book. And God does not lie. The Holy Spirit of God would not tell us that he was void of offense between man had he still had aught with his brother Barnabas. The Bible says in Galatians 2:20, then I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's no doubt in my mind that Paul's loyalty was to Jesus only. And he wasn't going to let a disagreement over a nephew decide his future. He was going to be loyal. I believe God's called me to go. Barnabas said, well, I believe God's called me to help John Mark. So they both said, fine. And they left. And they both said, that was dumb. How do you know that? Because though Barnabas is never mentioned again concerning any work of planting churches or winning others to Christ, we do know that his ministry in discipling his nephew Mark was blessed of God and fruitful because, letter B, Paul eventually restored his relationship with Mark. So God blessed Paul in continuing his journey with Silas, as we know is recorded, and God blessed Barnabas because of this verse. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Now Paul is dying. He's getting ready to offer his head to Nero and be sacrificed for the gospel's sake. And this is what he chooses to write. Only Luke is with me, his physician. Take, what's the next word? Take who? Say it again. Take who? Take Mark. Wait a minute. He's not fit. He put his hand to the plow and he looked back. He's not fit. But now he is. Why? Because Barnabas knew in his heart that the grace of God would win out eventually. Barnabas didn't give up. Barnabas pressed on. He was in the will of God and Paul was in the will of God. How they came to it was something totally that God didn't design, but God's plans got both fulfilled. Both men were spiritual enough to face one another, perhaps through a letter, we don't know, and say, I'm so sorry that this happened, but you and I both know it was the will of God. Me too, Paul. I'm so sorry we handled it that way. I wish the contention wasn't so sharp. Will you forgive me? I forgive you, Barnabas. Paul, I forgive you. I love you. I love you too. How's John Mark? He's great. I'm so glad. He's not quite there yet. I don't think that you're quite over what he did. But one day maybe you can use him. And the Bible says, bring him with thee. Take Mark and bring him with thee. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. Mark never gets restored without a Barnabas. And he decided at that moment, God in his wisdom decided, he's not ready, but I am ready for Barnabas to work on him for a while. So we're going to take him over to Cyprus and let him disciple him for a little while. We're going to take what Paul thinks is perhaps a failure, what Paul thinks is perhaps a character flaw, and take him over and chisel away on him with the love of Jesus Christ. We're going to work on him through the grace of God. Many times we want to give up on people, but God wants to continue the work in their lives to bring them into a better, more mature Christian life. And sometimes he uses heartache through difficult relationships to do so. The ministry, by the way, needs people like Paul and Barnabas to make sure that the marks get to the mission field. We need both. We need people with a strong passion to go, and we need people with great grace and loving compassion. Be of the same mind, Paul would write later to the church at Rome, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Listen to what he says. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And this is what he says. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, and I can see him writing this as I know by experience, live peaceably with all men. You know what Paul understands? Listen, the value of loyalty to Jesus Christ and now the value of friendship of a godly man. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Oh my goodness. Listen, we've already determined Barnabas loved God. So did Paul. Barnabas was godly and so was Paul. Barnabas wanted the will of God and so did Paul. They agreed on a lot of things, but what they disagreed on turned out to be the will of God for both of them, and neither one of them quit. Neither one of them quit. They both pressed on. You see, I believe Paul and Barnabas matured in their journey of faith from this intersection, and God was glorified because Mark was restored and people got saved because of a heart that would press on no matter what. Would you do me a favor and turn to Philippians chapter 3 just for a moment? Paul's favorite church that he writes to, according to his own hand, by inspiration, was the church at Philippi. And he wrote things to the church at Philippi that he wouldn't write to other churches. And he writes his heart and he puts it down on the paper here, and God reveals it and preserves it for us. So Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. And this is the heart of somebody that wants to press on no matter what. He says, but what things were gained to me? Now, he's just finished listing the fact that he is a Jew of all Jews. He's a Pharisee of the law. He's blameless. I've kept all that God wanted me to do, and I'm thankful that God still said you still need to be saved. You got to be born again. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That really does mean something to him. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You get the idea that Paul's life, the paradigm of his life was through the cross. Nothing mattered more than the cross. Nothing mattered than the fact that he was a part of the family of God and that his Savior loved him. Notice what it says. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law or works, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Skip down to verse 13, brethren. I count not myself to have apprehended. Now he's confessing, I've not arrived. I'm not the best Christian in the world. I've not yet completed. I've not yet apprehended. But this one thing I do, watch this. Forgetting those things which are behind. Look up here. You know one thing he had to forget? That altercation. At least we know one thing he had to forget was that altercation. You know some other things? He had to forget the fact that those people drug him out in Lystra and stoned him to death. He had to forget that. He had to forget a lot of things in his life, but he was willing to do it. Why? Notice what it says. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. Let's read verse 14 together out loud. Ready? Begin. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I would ask you this morning, no matter what life brings, would you be willing to make verse 14 a life verse for the rest of your life? I would count all that's going to happen to me good as dung that I may win Christ. All that's happened to me bad, I'm willing to forget. because I want to reach and I want to press toward that mark. I'm not going to quit. Even if people disagree with me, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to press on. We may not agree on everything. The main things we do agree on, then let's both agree to go on. Let's both agree not to quit. Let's not stop short. The Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was very unique in that each runner was given a burning torch to carry. Now, the winner of this race was not the one who finished first. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. I want to run all the way with my flame still lit for Christ. I don't want that fire to die out in me. I want that passion and that burden, not just to see people saved, but to see people take that step. I want to hold out my hand and say, now listen, from the Word of God, let me help you take that step. Now let's go. I have that burden. I hope that you have that burden. But you've got to decide at some point in your life, am I going to let the intersection stop me from going forward? Am I going to allow the challenges to put my loyalty in myself? Well, if I just stick to myself, I can't be hurt. Oh, you'll be hurt worse. Jesus said, if you save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to hold it out and give it, if you're willing to lose it, then it shall be saved. Paul said, I don't want to stop, Barnabas. Barnabas agreed, I don't want to stop either. Then you probably better outgo that way, and I better outgo this way. And they did, and God blessed them both. Let's keep going. Let's press on no matter what for the glory of God. Father, we do love you, and we thank you for the example of men of faith who also had a flesh. There's no doubt in my mind that both of them, when they left there, grieved for some time. And I don't know when they got right, but God, because you blessed their work, I believe with all of my heart that they got right. And Lord, we may have disagreements in our life with one another, even as God's people in the church. But Lord, that doesn't mean you want us to use that as an excuse to quit. God, the devil's sidelined way too many people in my life. They've decided that they're going to be more loyal to their feelings or to some other faction rather than be loyal to you. And God, I pray that you'll help us in this room to strengthen our faith. Today, that we would strengthen our loyalty and just decide, Lord, I'm going to press on. I want to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to keep our flame lit. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning,